Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, for the rest of us in here, we're going to be in John chapter 4 again. John chapter 4 again this week. We're going to be picking up the portion of the story with the Samaritan woman that we didn't get to last week, which regards the disciples. And before we get into reading the text, let's kind of talk about where we were or what we left off with. That way we're kind of all tracked up on or caught up on the context of the story and such as that. So last week you'll remember that Jesus, the text tells us, John says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, we realize that he didn't actually, like, that wasn't the only way he could have gotten back to Galilee. He was in Judea. He was going to Galilee. In fact, most Jews would have taken a different route. And so what we saw even before we got into the story is that there was some divine agenda going on. Now, as we read the story and we talked about the story and we unpacked it, we realized what that divine agenda was. That Jesus was set to meet a woman by a well. The conversation should have never happened, but it did, and it taught us several things. One, that Jesus cared more about her than social convention. He cared enough about what was going on in her life to give her the solution to her problem. And as we'll see today, or as we started to see last week, it changed her life, but it also changed the life of her community. Now, we left off the story, or we kind of got the first section and the last section of the story, and today we're going to pick up what happened in the middle. Because right as Jesus is, for the first time in the gospel, definitively telling anyone that he is truly the Messiah, as he is saying that, the disciples are showing back up. They had gone into town to get food because they were hungry. And so they had gone into town, and now they've come back. And as the woman is running back into town, the disciples show up. And that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning. Just then, his disciples came back. So that's Jesus's disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, so nobody asked, "What do you seek?" So nobody asked the woman, "Why are you seeking? What are you talking to him for?" And nobody asked Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" They didn't say anything. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town. Right? She was there to get water, but she was so overcome with the conversation that Jesus and her had. She was so taken aback in a good way about the conversation. She left the water jar there and ran into town. And she said to the people, Verse 29. Here we go. "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." "Can this person be the Christ?" Verse 30. "They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Verse 35. "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." All right, so let's unpack this story really quickly. The story sets up with kind of verse 27 through 30, kind of introducing the disciples' portion of 30 story. Verses 31, Jesus kind of gives the main idea, and the rest of the verses, 31 and 32, kind of set the main idea, and then 33 through 38, kind of Jesus illustrates or gives this long agricultural illustration to explain more what he's talking about. So that's kind of how we're look at it. All right, so as we said, the disciples walk up on, now you got to set the scene because I'm going to ask you to get the picture in your mind on several occasions this morning. So Jesus walks up, Jesus is talking with the lady, and the disciples walk up on Jesus. Now remember, what we talked about last week, they did not have to go through Samaria, right? Logistically, they could have gone another way. They could have gone the long way, which is what a lot of Jews did. However, Jesus chose to lead the group through Samaria because there was a divine agenda at play. The disciples don't know this, but Jesus fully understands this. So the disciples and Jesus are hungry. It's noon. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired. And so Jesus sits by the well, has this conversation with this woman, and the disciples have gone into town to buy bread. When they come back, the thing they are not thinking that Jesus will be doing is talking with the Samaritan woman. And we disclosed why that should have never happened last week. So if you want to go back and pick up that, you can listen to that part of the sermon last week. But in general, there were several factors as to why that conversation should have never happened. But yet the disciples find Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman by himself at the well. And the text tells us that they marveled. That word marveled means, it occurs a lot of other times in the Gospels, and every time it has the idea of astonishment or shock. The best way that I can describe it, especially for those of the younger crowd in here, is with the open-faced emoji. That's why it's on your outline, right? Because what do you do when you're texting someone in today's culture and you're shocked? You text them the open-faced emoji. Because you're shocked, just like the emoji carries, that's the connotation of that emoji. And so they are utterly shocked that Jesus is having this conversation. But they dare not ask the woman anything because, I mean, why would they speak to a Samaritan woman? Like, come on. And they definitely don't ask Jesus anything, for they may be scared of his response. They've kind of seen him, you know, talk to this religious guy, Nicodemus. And then he talked about tearing down the temple. You tear down the temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And so they're probably still trying to figure out exactly who this Jesus is. They know he turned water into wine and all this kind of stuff. And so they're like, ugh. But anyway, so they don't say anything. All they say is, Rabbi, teacher, eat. Why? Because that's why they went into town. John tells us they went into town to do what? Buy food. Why you buy food? Because you hungry. Now, here's Jesus' response. I have food for which you do not know about. Now, look, can I just go on and tell you? I want to ask you a real, it sounds like a silly question, but I'm telling you it's a real question. Because I want you to put yourself as a disciple. One, you're asking Jesus, why are we going through Samaria? I've never walked through Samaria. Jews don't go through Samaria. We hate Samaritans, and yet we are here. How hungry does a Jewish man have to be to go into a Samaritan village to buy Samaritan food? You got to be hungry. Like, hungry. Like, you done ate everything you had, even the crumbs. There is nothing left. Why? Listen to me. Peter illustrates this point in Acts chapter 10. Okay? This is post the resurrection. But Peter is telling us the idea that is common in Jewish culture. Now, if you don't know what happens in Acts chapter 10, let me give you the brief story. It's the story of the first that we know of non-Jewish person coming to faith in Christ. His name is Cornelius. But in order to get the message of what happened with Jesus to Cornelius, God has to send Peter a vision. Not once, not twice, but three times. The same vision, three times. And at the end, and it's this weird vision, and you can go read it, but basically the idea of the vision that God is telling Peter, what I have made clean, don't say is unclean, and otherwise, I know in former times you didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles, but now I'm telling you, it's okay to have something to do with the Gentiles. And when Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, this is what he says. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to Peter's words. You yourselves, Cornelius, who, because he had interactions with the Jewish people. He was a Roman centurion. You yourselves know how, listen to the language. How what? Unlawful. Not unkosher. Not just kind of, how it is. Unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. How many times did God have to tell Peter that? Three times. Why? Because it was so ingrained in their culture that if God had not have shown Peter this vision, he would have never went, because God's a Gentile. I don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And yet, Peter and the other disciples go into a Samaritan village to buy food. How hungry do you think they had to be? Because not only were they hungry, but by the time they got out of the village, they were probably ritually unclean. Which meant you had to go through an entire process again before you could get back to clean status and you could have contact and worship. So what that means is, that means they had to go through this entire ritualistic process before they could come to church on Sunday. I'm glad Mark wasn't at the back asking y'all when y'all came in, hey, are you clean or unclean today? I might have told y'all some of y'all need to put on more deodorant, right? But he wasn't asking you, are you clean? Are you ritualistically clean? Are you unclean today? But in Jewish life, guess what? If you were unclean, you couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't go to worship. You had to do all this stuff. Nobody asked you to do that today. There's a reason, because Jesus died and rose again to free us from all that, to be the one and only sacrifice. Okay, but that's later in the story. Now put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You have just had to go in to a Samaritan village because Jesus said you had to go through Samaria. You didn't want to go. You were wondering why you're going to be there. Now you got to go into food, and you have now come. Jesus didn't go in to get food, did he? He's sitting out by the well. And yet you have gone in to buy food, and now Jesus has the audacity to say, hey guys, I got food y'all don't know about. Why didn't you tell us that beforehand? Has Jesus been hiding food? And we know they've wondered this because the question they asked them is, did somebody else come by and bring him some food? Like, why didn't he share with us? Why do we have to go into town? Why do we have to fill our stomachs with forsaken Samaritan bread? I mean, I don't know this, but I mean, again, this is kind of spiritualistic imagination going on. I imagine somebody was quite angry. I would have been. I mean, Peter, he's a hothead anyway. I'm surprised thankfully the text doesn't say that, but you know, he doesn't say Peter ran off his mouth. I mean, he does that other places. He must not have done it here, but I mean, come on. Jesus, you really have other bread and food and you're hiding it from us? Like, you didn't share it? Why? Why? And then Jesus says in verse 34, the key idea for this entire teaching moment with the disciples, because what Jesus is going to do today is what he has done three other times with three other groups of people. He is going to take a common idea or a well-known understanding, and he's going to translate that from a physical earthly plane to a spiritual reality. He's done this three other times. Here they are. Number one, he did it with the people in the temple in John 2, where he said, "You destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." But he wasn't referring to the physical temple. He was referring to his own self, how they would crucify him and he would rise again 3 days later. In John 3 with Nicodemus, he used the idea of birth and rebirth, like of birth, being birthed in the Spirit, to show how one gains access to the kingdom of God. With the woman at the well, what did he use? Water, to show the desperate need of our hearts and lives, because his living water is the only thing that can quench that our desert-like thirst of soul. And here today, he's going to use food and then agricultural process through which food is gathered and created to bring home a truth. And it starts in John chapter 4, verse 34. And here's what Jesus says: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, get the point. What have the disciples just gone to get? Food. Why did they get food? Because they were hungry. So Jesus is saying, you're hungry. You just went and got bread and meat or vegetables or whatever they got. And you're going to eat that bread and you're going to eat that food, and it will satisfy your hunger for a little while, right? Some of you ate breakfast this morning, and by the time this sermon gets over, and if I keep you here too long, you're going to be wondering, when is he going to get done? I'm hungry. I have the same problem, okay? It's okay. You don't have to. You can smile. I'm going to eat lunch when we get done here too. And then after a little while, you're going to be at supper time or dinner, whatever you call it at your house, and you're going to be like, "Hey, I'm hungry." Because the natural process of our body is when we eat, we digest it and we take the energy and then we consume it and it goes to fuel our body and then we've got to do it again. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that which satisfies me in the innermost part of my soul is not food, but it is doing the will of him who sent me and completing or accomplishing his work. Now, who sent Jesus? God the Father did. So let's put that in. Jesus' food is to do the will of God who sent me to accomplish God's work. In other words, Jesus is asking them, if we could put it in question form, what satisfies your soul the most? Because Jesus, in answering that question, is saying it is not bread and meat, but rather it is doing the will of God and listen to me, fulfilling the purpose for which you have been created. Jesus says, my purpose is to accomplish the work that God the Father has sent me to do. And the only way that my soul will be satisfied is if I do that work which I have been created to do. Can we stop and make an application this morning? It seems appropriate. What satisfies your soul? If you're not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you to do, you will not be satisfied, and you will be left wanting in your life, and you will live life over and over, and you'll keep going and keep going, trying to do all this different stuff because you're not doing the one thing or the things that God's created you to do. Here in this story, God tells you, you may be wondering, well, I don't know what God's created me to do. Well, guess what? You're going to leave here knowing two things that God's created you to do. Because Jesus doesn't put even though he puts a period here, the conversation doesn't end. Right? This would have been enough. Because we could camp out at God creates us. He gives us a purpose. And when we fulfill His purpose, He satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. But Jesus doesn't stop here, does He? He keeps going. And in the remaining verses 35 through 38, He uses the agricultural process of planting seeds and harvesting the seeds to illustrate several key ideas of what part of God's purpose is for each and every one of us. And here's what He says. I'm going to kind of summarize it really quickly. He uses the process of planting seeds and harvesting seeds to show us that sharing the gospel or sowing the gospel into the hearts and lives of people, and this is going to sound like a weird phrase, and I'm going to tweak it slightly because it just sounds really weird for our context, of harvesting those souls or receiving them into the kingdom. That's kind of the phrase that I'm going to use. So those two processes of planting the gospel and receiving people into the kingdom, He uses agricultural planting and the normal processes of that to show us how sharing the gospel and planting the gospel and receiving people in are both similar and different from normal planting seeds and harvesting product in the ground. Okay, here's how it's similar. Both have to be done. Okay? Both have to be done. In order to get a harvest from a plant, you have to put something in the ground. Last night, I have a bucket. It's an orange thing from Walmart, plastic bucket, that I keep all the seeds I don't use from year to year. So I went through them. It's a conglomerate of stuff. I've got Indian corn seeds. I've got acorns. I've got stuff that I don't even know what it is even anymore. Some stuff, I picked up a pod of a seed off a tree from Disney World. That was like, that's a cool looking tree. I should plant one of these at home. I have no idea what it's called. It was cool. It had these wonderful flowers on it that made these pod things. Who knows what it is? I don't know. I got some from some plants at a previous church we were at that were irises of some kind. I just threw them in a thing. I don't even remember what they look like. I've got beans and peas and tomatoes and all that. But you know what? If those seeds stay in that bucket, how much harvest am I going to get out of them? Zero. Because in order to get a harvest, you have to plant something somewhere. That's how they're similar. How they're different is captured in verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus gives this little cliche. You say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. See, normally what happens is, if you put a seed in the ground, depending on the type of seed you put in the ground, there's a period of time that you have to wait before you can harvest the product of that seed. If it's radishes, that's like 25 days-ish. Pumpkins, it's like 120. Some stuff's in between. If you plant a fruit tree in the ground, you might be waiting 5 years. The point is there's a period between which the seed hits the ground and from which you pick the product of that seed. Jesus says, what's happening in this moment today with the disciples is vastly different than that period. Because Jesus is saying, unlike if you go out and plant a seed, then you have to wait to make the harvest. Today, it's like the seed is being planted, and as soon as the sower or the planter steps to plant the next seed, the seed he just planted has already grown up and matured that quickly. Why does Jesus say that? Because look what he says. He says, look. Well, where are they looking? They're not looking to the fields around them. They're looking to the people who were coming out of the city of Samaria. And so what Jesus, or from the city of Sychar in Samaria. So what Jesus is saying is, look, normally you have to wait months for this harvest to occur when the seed is planted. But today, it's happening immediately. And so he's saying there's a shortened time between when you plant and when you harvest today. Both of those are happening at the same time. So Jesus is saying what's going on today with the disciples locally in this story is both like and unlike how you'd normally plant and harvest a seed. And then Jesus kind of fleshes it out even more. And I want to give you four key ideas of what part of God's purpose is for your life. Because Jesus explains four ideas to the disciples in the remaining verses. Okay? So Jesus says, let's kind of recap real quickly, because we're way out here and we're about to bring it down narrow. Jesus says, my purpose, that which satisfies the inner longings of my soul, is not bread and meat, but it is doing the will of God and accomplishing that purpose. And then he's going to give the disciples, through an agricultural illustration or set of illustrations, what part of their purpose is in their life. And we can kind of boil it down to four ideas. Here's number one. Number one. All right, we've kind of already talked about this, but really quickly, there must be a sower and a harvester or receiver to have a successful harvest. In other words, yesterday or Friday, I got on my tractor with my harrow and I went out and harrowed up my garden. And remember, I just told you that I've got those bucket of seeds. But if those seeds never make it into the ground come June or July, I cannot expect to get a harvest because they never made it into the ground. Likewise, if they make it into the ground, but then I sit inside and say, you know what, this air conditioning is really nice, those cucumbers will just magically grow legs, they'll cut themselves off the stalk, and they'll eventually just make it into the living room, and then we can cut them up and put them in my salad. Is that going to happen? No. You have to have both. You have to plant the seed, and then you have to go out there and you have to harvest the seed. In the same way, on a spiritual plane, some of you have to be sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of people. That's part of our job, is you've got to be sowing the gospel into the hearts and lives of people. At the same time, we've got to be ready to receive people into the kingdom and not just expect them to walk in the back door and show up magically out of nowhere. Both have to occur. You have to be planting the gospel in the hearts and lives of people, and you have to be receiving them when they're ready. Actively doing both. Here's the second point that Jesus says. Sometimes you only have one responsibility or the other. Right? Sometimes you only have one responsibility or the other. Not both. Now, sometimes you get the joy of having both, but many times you and I are one, either a sower or a harvester, not both. In this story, the disciples did not sow anything. They were in town buying the bread. But yet they get to be in the process because Jesus says you're to be the receiver, a receiver of the people who are coming into God's kingdom. See, sometimes your role in a certain situation, one of your purposes in life, might be to simply share the gospel of Jesus with someone or somebody's. But you will never see the harvest. You will never see that person come to faith in Christ. Sometimes you will have never sowed anything, but you will get to be a part of the process because you will be the one who receives them and who receives them into God's kingdom. Sometimes we're only one or the other. But here's the cool part. Both responsibilities, both parties, the sower and the receiver, the harvester, have joy in the harvest. Right? Listen, there's been people in our ministry and in our life that we've seen come to Christ that we had absolutely nothing to do with them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We were just there. And then there's other people who we've had the joy of sharing the gospel, but it was years before we saw that mature into them coming to faith. And we didn't have anything to do with that part. But whether you sow or you harvest or you receive, both parties have joy, right? Because does it really matter so long as the fruit bears fruit, so long as the seed bears fruit in the person's life? Jesus, both the sower and the reaper have joy when the harvest is coming in. Now, I'm going to give you one last point, and this is a crucial point for today's culture. Jesus doesn't explicitly say this, so this is a point of, listen to the word, implication. The text implies this idea. Jesus doesn't say it directly. A little bit different than application. Okay? Jesus implies this. And here's the point that Jesus implies. This is crucial for today. Listen to me. Your success is only determined on how faithfully you do your responsibility. Say it again. Your success is only determined by how faithfully you do your responsibility. Can I ask you a question? This can be semi-rhetorical, but you can probably pick the answer really quickly. Who is determined as the more successful person in our culture? The sower or the harvester? The harvester, right? That's just the way it is. Nobody gives two hoots and a holler about the person who's done all the groundwork. Nobody cares about the person who plowed the field and toiled to get the field ready and sowed the seed. Right? Hey, let's just be real. You and I have all filled out a resume at some point, most of us. Kids, teenagers, if you hadn't done it yet, you will. And you know what you're probably not going to put on your resume? Man, you know what? I worked background on this project for 5 years and never got to take it. Man, I was the lead designer on this, and our business went from this amount of profit to that amount of profit in my tenure as whatever. And we sold this many contracts, and you're going to put all that. Why? Because people only care about the harvest from a physical, earthly point of view. But on the spiritual side of things, what does Jesus say? Does he say the disciples are more important just because they get to be a part of reaping terms? And he says at the end of the day, both today, subscribers, sport, and to response to you, Lord, help us to not leave you, change our hearts. May you bend them toward your will and your way, Lord, your purposes. And Lord, may we try to satisfy our soul with you, Lord, by sowing the gospel and by being ready to receive those when the time comes for them to enter into your kingdom. So Lord, may we not leave here the same. May we leave here changed. May we leave here dedicated to follow you more and more. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.